This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Right, let's start, and the rest, whenever they come, they get here. Okay, it's okay that I flip back and forth on the screen. That's fine. Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah alayhi afdalu salatu wa man wala amma ba'd. So before I begin real quickly here, let me just pop up the handout that a lot of you have, especially for our students online as well. Maybe, Tahmid, you can assist me on that. It's the same handout that we had last week. No, that's what it is. Okay, that's fine. Let me, if you don't mind, sister, if you don't mind, could I just get a handout as well? Thank you. I don't want to leave the camera. Thank you. Okay. Yalla, let's get going, guys. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ba'd. So, you'll see on the handout there, I just crossed out all the ayat just because the printer mixed up the Arabic writing. I don't know why it did that. So, you can just ignore the Arabic because you have a visual on the screen anyway. Tahmid, I can go full screen. That's fine, right? Okay. So, our last ayah that we discussed, we had looked at all these verses prior to this one. So, at the top where it says handout number one, we've looked at this verse already. There are those who spend neither wastefully nor stingily, but moderately in between. We've done with this verse already. Then we have this verse, which is the next one. And that is verse number 68, okay, which is the next one right in front, right on your paper there. They are those who do not invoke any other deity besides or any other god besides Allah, nor take a human life, etc., till the very end. I believe we did not start this ayah, is that correct? Okay. Yeah, no, I don't have it here that we did this ayah. Disgrace illah. Okay. We did discuss some of its points, so let's just do a quick refresher. Okay. So we're at this verse, okay, students? Second one, right at the bottom there. So where it says handout number one. We're done the first one. We are starting from the bottom here, and then we're going to complete both sides, inshallah, today. Okay. It's ayah number 68. So you can write down 68 somewhere. So this is ayah number 68. The one prior at the top is 67, okay? So 68, the back starting from the top, 69. And the second one in the middle, that's number 70. And the one after that, 71. So 68, 69, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71. Okay, yalla. So we are at verse number 68. So the long one there in the center. There are those. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرٌ. So where you see three major sins, here are the three that are mentioned in this ayah. Number one is shirk. So associating anything with Allah. Now, we mentioned that shirk literally means when you take the rights of Allah and you give it to someone or something else. That's what shirk is. So every time you hear the word shirk, always remember, it means to literally take the rights of Allah, whether it means one right or many rights, it doesn't matter. The quantity of it is irrelevant, it doesn't matter. But you take one or more of his rights that are exclusive to him, and you share or connect that right to a person or thing. The moment you do that, that's called shirk. Very simple example of that is we praise and we glorify Allah, right? We say Alhamdulillah. We praise and we glorify Allah. The praise and glorification that we may have for each other, it can never be the same as the glory and praise we give to Allah. Because the glory and praise that we give to Allah is infinite. There's no limit to that. But the praise that we give to each other is limited, and it's confined, like it's restricted, and it has very strict parameters behind it. Even the word that is used to describe praising somebody's efforts is a completely different word, madh, as opposed to alhamd. So anything that is exclusive to Allah and it's shared or attached to someone or something else, that immediately constitutes shirk. So that's the first major sin that is mentioned in this ayah. The second one is murder, and the third is zina. So we did go through these, but we'll just zoom over them very quickly. So the second is murder, and the third is zina. Before we get to athama and yudaaf, before we get to those two words, we need to talk about number two and three. Okay, so murder and zina. You have these two, and in another surah, Surah Al-Isra, they're inverted. So you have zina as number two, and then you have murder as number three. That's in Surah Al-Isra. This surah, Surah Al-Furqan, murder is number two, zina is number three. What was the reason we mentioned why that happens? Why is it switched in one surah as opposed to the other? The answer to this is, so you want to make sure you note, number two and three, these are both equal crimes in the sight of Allah. One is a physical crime, and the other is a spiritual crime. The physical crime is, of course, murder, and the spiritual crime is, of course, zina. That is a crime of the heart. That is something that destroys iman. It extinguishes iman, the nur and the light of iman. Murder in and of itself does that, but it also, it adds to it that obviously murder is murder. Take the life of someone, wrongfully take the life of someone. And Allah says that the one who does that is as if they've taken the life of all of mankind, which is a verse we all know, right? So the point is that they both are equal crimes in the sight of Allah. So murder speaks for itself. What's very interesting is, of course, zina. How is zina considered to be spiritual murder? And of course, it's referenced to the heart. How does that happen? So we have to understand how that happens. There are several ahadith that our Prophet ﷺ warns us about zina. Not only the actual act of fornicating or adultery, but everything that leads to that is also warned to us. So much so, remember this. Zina is the only sin in Islam that Allah says don't get close to. It's the only sin in Islam where Allah reveals an ayah and says don't even go near it. Don't even get close to it. And it's a verse found in Surah Al-Isra, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't get close to zina. Right? And that's very powerful. Because why? Zina in and of itself, everything that revolves around zina, there's so many subtleties in it. There's so many subliminal messages behind it. Like, you could be seeing it and hearing it and looking at it and even thinking about it and not realizing the spiritual impact that it has. They say that if you can control what you see and what you hear, you will control everything you do. So the Prophet ﷺ says, I warn you of the zina of the eyes. Okay? That's obvious. Then he also says, I warn you of zina of the ears. What's zina of the ears? What is zina of the ears? So zina of the ears is anything that is haram, like lying, music, backbiting, carrying news, wasteful talk, just blabbering on and on and on. The Prophet ﷺ calls that al-tharthurun. There's a group that will come on the Day of Judgment. They're called al-tharthurun. These are not people that were dishonest. This was literally the chatterbox. And he says that the chatterbox, the tharthurun, are going to be one of the farthest away from me on the Day of Judgment. Can you imagine that? It's not like they're saying anything wrong. He's not accusing them of lying or backbiting or anything. Just you talk too much. Okay? Just so that we're clear on this, we all know somebody in the family that talks like this and they just can't stop. And they're like, oh my God, you should hear about my day. And the sky was so blue. And then when I dropped my phone and I picked it up and then I realized, oh my God, it's not even my phone. And then I just went back and I just was thinking about, oh my God, how could I pick up somebody else's phone? And they just go on and on. It's one of those persons where you can't squeeze in a word or two. That's actually a disease of the heart, talking too much. Prophet ﷺ says, I warn you of kathratul kalam, talking too much. He warned the ummah to do that. Like, that is something somebody has to, like, if they know they have that habit, that they can just carry on a conversation until yawm al-qiyamah, like, they just can go on and on and on. They have to realize that is that is inappropriate of a believer. Believers, they don't become chatterboxes. Their iman controls all of that, and everybody who experiences that knows that people who do that, it's inconvenient, it's annoying. You don't like being around people who do that, who are very dominant and want to have control of the conversation and so on. So, point is that the zina of the ears. One of the most famous examples of this is people usually associate music to it. I don't want to talk about the ruling on music. That's not our conversation here. Let's just stick to, like, music with obviously lyrics that are inappropriate, right? That's called zina to the ears. You know, when it just sounds good, even if you don't understand it. You know, there's a lot of people that listen to, like, songs of different languages, and it's just like, oh my God, I love his voice. I love how she does this, the chorus, and. If your ears get attached to that, I'll say something to you. You may not have heard about music. It's almost like worshiping. It's almost like committing shirk. It's a very hard statement to make. Why would I say such a thing? I can show you how if somebody gets lost in just like engrossed into listening to music in general, that they come very close to or they develop the attitude and approach like somebody who is bowing down to an idol. How? Music. Can you see it? You can see the person sing it, but can you see the beauty in their voice? Can you visually see that when they project their voice and they start to sing? You can't see those lyrics. You can hear them. You can't see the beauty in their voice, but you can hear it. So you can't see it. You can hear it, but it's almost as if it has, like, when you hear it enough times and you fall in love with a song, think about how often it captivates your imagination and you can associate it with an emotion. That's how people remember songs from like 40 and 50 years ago, even if they don't listen to it all the time. Because studies show that if you attach anything to an emotion, you remember it forever. So if you attach like a really sad song to a particular event that happened to you in your life, you'll remember it forever. Problem with music, one of the reasons why it's haram is that it really, really impacts the heart. That's why when you ever watch those like American Idol shows and so on, the judges will say, no, I didn't feel your song because it didn't come from the heart. Like they want you to have and bring out that song. They want your heart in it. Like if that's not Quran and that's not worshiping Allah, I don't know what is. Like it's almost exactly the same, except it's not Quran, it's everything else. That's one of the reasons why music can be such a problem for a believer. It's such a problem. I still find it till this day, like it's really difficult to understand how somebody can do both. They can be engrossed into Quran and cry when they hear these ayat, and at the same time engrossed into lyrics and cry when they hear the lyrics at the same time. Like it's a very bizarre, unusual thing. But khair, you know, it is what it is. So that is what some of the ulama define as zina of the ears. The Prophet ﷺ says, I warn you of zina of the hands, which is obviously obvious as well. So, wala yaznun, nor commit fornication. Remember, the thing I want you to take away from this is, it is more than just the act of fornication, okay? That's the whole point here. Now, next, Allah tells us here, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامَ. See the word أَثَامَ at the bottom of your page. So, يَلْقَ أَثَامَ. أَثَامَ is إِثْم. It literally means sin. إِثْم. Okay, it's the kind of sin where you don't think about it, you just do it. And then later on, you're like, whoa, oh my gosh, what did I just say? What did I just do? So sometimes somebody might do something, not knowing that it's wrong, but just carelessly do it anyway. Everybody else is doing it, or it's become so common. What's the big deal? They trivialize it. That's called ithm. So it's like the most generic and careless type of sin. There are many words in the Quran and many words in Arabic to describe sins. So that's what ithm is. It's the careless sin that is done without thought. And it could be small, it could be big, it doesn't matter. So Allah says that anybody who falls in one or three of these major crimes, spiritual crimes mentioned here, they will develop this habit of falling into athama. They'll just be doing things, not knowing, not understanding, and even not caring, right? Then you have yalqa athama, the next ayah. That word muhana, as you see on the top of the page, when you turn the page to the other side, that's for this ayah. That is ayah number 69. So muhana is for that ayah. Their punishment will be multiplied on the day of judgment. يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَيَخْلُدَ فِيهِ مُهَانًا. Their punishment will be multiplied. The word for that is يُضَاعَفْ. So that's the bottom where you see here. يُضَاعَفْ. See that there? So where we have the three major sins, the last word, يُضَاعَفْ, that's to multiply. Quick question, students. Why is Allah multiplying His punishment on the people who fall into one of these or these three crimes? Either one or all three of these crimes. Why do they get multiple folds of punishment? Can you accidentally commit shirk? For the most part, no. You may accidentally commit murder, but the ayah is specifically talking to somebody who does it intentionally. يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. So Allah describes that they killed somebody wrongfully without any haqq. But, and then يَزْنُونَ, can you accidentally commit zina? No, that involves an intention, a desire. You think about it and you end up doing it, and then the desire starts to develop and you want it. That's why it is impossible for somebody who commits zina whilst they're fasting in Ramadan for them to ever make up that day. Right? So the ulama unanimously agree that if somebody commits zina whilst they're fasting in Ramadan, you know, that's obviously one of the things that break your fast, right? During the daylight hours. So how do you repent from that? You just repent and hope for the best, because it's impossible for it to be an accident.
Where was the second degree murder?
Say it again.
Where is the second degree murder stands here? Like, you know, see somebody breaking into your house, kind of probably self-defense. And
yeah.
Like, what kind of sin is that then?
I mean, that opens up a whole other chapter, because that has specific rulings to it when it's self-defense. Okay, and there are rules and conditions behind that. The ultimate goal is that if you're defending yourself from somebody trying to take your life, that you do so as best as you can without taking theirs. That's the ultimate general rule of thumb as a believer. You always try your best not to take the life of anyone. You leave that in the hands of the law. If somebody is deserving because they're just a serial killer, okay, like they've just done this so many times, you leave that through the law to decide if, you know, they should be put to death and things like that, right? But to take that upon yourself, if you're defending yourself, that's the ultimate goal. But if it happens, you kind of leave it to the judicial process to deal with that. That's how Islam, generally speaking, deals with it. It goes into much more other categories, but generally, that's what you want to achieve, right? يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. So their punishment will be multiplied on the Day of Judgment. وَيَخُلُدُ فِيهِ مُهَانًا. And they will remain in it forever. They will remain in that punishment forever in disgrace. What punishment is Allah referring to? See that? يَخُلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانًا. So يَخْلُدْ خَالِدِينَ, you guys know this word, means to be in something forever, eternally. خَالِدْ and يَخْلُدْ, it's all the same word, eternally. What is it that Allah is referring to, that if they do, their punishment is multiplied and they will remain like that forever? مُهَانَ, that's what it means. It means disgrace, it means public humiliation and embarrassment. And everybody will know and hear. You know, like, if there's like, whether it's a group of people or millions of people, but you all know that one person who did the craziest thing, everybody will know, yeah, so and so, man. SubhanAllah, yeah, see what Allah did to him, what Allah did to her. That's muhana, that everybody on the Day of Judgment will be made aware of that person's crime, whatever it is that they did. So what is Allah referring to here? The ulama split in two opinions, and they say all three of those spiritual crimes is one opinion, or it could be one of those three crimes. And the punishment is multiplied for the person who makes those crimes a habit. They never learn the first time. Okay? So people who fall and they do that and they make it a habit carelessly without, you know, any conscious, without any awareness, that's what it's referring to. So basically Allah is saying, look, you've had so many opportunities to repair and address these issues in your life, and you've chosen not to, and you've chosen to just kind of let yourself go. Well, that's unacceptable. And that is the lowest of the low. So that's where Allah says, now for you, I've given you so many chances, so many opportunities to recover and repent. You've chosen not to. So as a result, this is where the conclusion was. وَلَعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, right? Now the ayat will flip. And now we will start to look at hope. So far, these ayat have been pretty depressing, because they've addressed a lot of problems. Quran does this all the time. It'll address all different kinds of issues. Allah will talk about His punishment and who is deserving of that all the time. What Allah never does is He never stops the conversation there. Allah will always follow along after a depressing subject. So in this case, all these spiritual crimes, all those who have their azab multiplied, people who have gone to the hellfire, the mu'min is constantly asking Allah, steer me away from the path that's leading me to the fire. All of that. Now we get into hope. Now the reason why I mentioned that is this, right? And this is especially important for some of the students online. You have to understand that Islam is not, like, not everything has to be framed in a positive way. Because Allah doesn't do that in the Quran, the Prophet ﷺ doesn't do that in his Sunnah. Part of balancing your relationship with this religion is you sometimes have to look at the other side of the coin. Does that make sense? Like, you've got to be aware of both perspectives. And even if you put aside religion, in life you have to know the risks and the consequences of certain choices. You've got to always know that it's not perfect out there, and it's certainly not the same in how you build your relationship with this deen. You've got to be like, man, there's so much beauty in Islam, but if I mess this up, there's a lot of horror as well. Just like in any religion, Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, every religion on the planet has the other side of the coin. So that's why sometimes I get a little confused when I meet some Muslims that just say, no, 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 we want to just keep it positive. Just keep it positive all the time. Look, I get where you're coming from. And yes, that's important. But it's also important. Otherwise, these ayat wouldn't be here. Allah wants us to be at least aware of the other side of the coin. Here's the beauty about all of this. Which one would you say is the majority of the ayat of the Quran on the positive side, or the majority of the ayat are speaking about punishment and Jahannam? Which one do you think it is? Yeah. maybe more than 90% of the Quran is all Allah's mercy, hope, and positive. Right? Very few ayat in between discuss these issues. But my point is, they are there. And as believers, don't be naive to these kinds of ayat. Like, pay attention to them. And put a bit of that fear in your heart. There is only good and benefit. That's how Allah created us. Sometimes we need to, like, you know, when somebody at the masjid tells you, hey, be quiet. You're too loud when you come here. Some kids will be like, okay. And then 5 minutes later, what do? They start running around like little tornadoes ever, just doing it all over again. But when somebody from the masjid sees the kid's parents and said, listen, your kid, I've recorded what they were doing. Look. Yeah, see, he broke it. And when the kid now goes home, the kid might feel like there is a mini day of judgment in the house with their parents. And the parents will say the exact same thing. You're supposed to be quiet and respect the masjid. Why didn't you? Now you're grounded. Right? Now you can't have these privileges. And so it's the same idea here, is that, look, you can enjoy your time in this world, connect with this deen, do and enjoy all the blessings of it. But just remember, there is that other side that you should be conscious of and aware of. So now we're going to see the other side of this coin, the beautiful part of all of this. So Allah put this image for us to think about. Now Allah will say, okay, here's how you recover. For me, here's the first point. So this is verse number 71. As for those who repent, that's verse number 71. Here's the amazing thing about this ayah, the fact that it exists. It's amazing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would put an ayah like this for us. Just the fact that it's there, it's so filled with hope. Allah says, illa, except, as for those who repent. Now I want you to see what I wrote, step-by-step guide on how to have your tawbah accepted by Allah. Number one, Allah says the word taba. Taba is this word right here. Here. See that? That's taba. Taba is the past tense verb of tawbah. Taba literally means to repent. Taba in Arabic is defined as a physical type of repentance. It's not restricted to verbal or like a spiritual, emotional thing. Like, you don't just feel like you're like, oh man, I just feel bad. That's not tawbah. And or saying astaghfirullah, that's not tawbah. Tawbah is astaghfirullah, I feel horrible, now I gotta block those websites on my phone. I gotta figure out how to do that. Or I gotta stop saying that word. It's wrong. I'm swearing. I gotta control my tongue. That's tawbah. When you physically change something in your life to facilitate and accommodate Allah's forgiveness, that's called tawbah. Really important. So you can't just say, you know, astaghfirullah, not a full-time hijabi, but khair. No, no, no. If you want your astaghfirullah to be meaningful and you want it to be counted as true tawbah, what do you have to do? You've got to really battle with this hijab. Like, it's got to be a part of your life somehow, right? Allah, as long as Allah gives you time and you wake up every single day, just know that that is an opportunity. So you have to keep on struggling and working through that. This part is what I call the first step to iman maintenance. Okay? Maintaining iman, which is a concept very few Muslims even think about. The whole maintenance period of iman. You know, years ago I used to see a chiropractor, right? And I would see him for like 1 year. So we go through this routine, he'll do these adjustments and whatever, and I start feeling great again. Then he says, look, for the rest of your life now, you've got to go through maintenance. So he's got to like do his thing once a month or whatever. I haven't done it, right? I just really don't know if I need to or not. But the point is that that's where this idea came from. It's like, subhanAllah, right? You go through this maintenance to keep your body in a certain place that you can function and perform your daily duties. That same mentality, that mindset, if you apply it to your iman, my goodness, how your life changes very quickly. What's iman maintenance or maintenance of your iman? That's the first thing, is you start looking at all the black dots in your life that are like, man, I gotta fix this. I gotta repair this. I got to alter this. I got to change this. Every one of us have black dots in our life. Every one of us. I argue that first step is the hardest in the whole process, is just taking the time to be like, to get serious. What does Allah say? He never changes the state of the people until they do what? Nothing that we study will be helpful to anybody unless they make the decision to do what? Okay, you know what? I want to do this. Think about your relationship with the deen. Isn't that how you relate to the deen? You don't just do it because it's the right thing and that's it. That's not the decision that puts you over. At the end of the day, your heart, you want this. You want to do these things. That's why you end up doing it. Because let's be honest. If you, and Allah protect all of us, if somebody made the decision that they don't want to practice their deen, could they, you know, essentially, could they make that decision? Yeah. They could just be like, I'm done. I'm not praying no more. I'm not going to read no more Quran. I'm finished with it. And they could just wake up tomorrow and they will deal with the consequences. But the point is, that choice, they can technically, Allah gives them that chance. You can make that choice. So this is the first step to maintenance, is that the willingness and the desire that I want to now address these weaknesses in my life. It starts off with taba. Number two. So now you understand what tawbah is. Every time you say repent to Allah, you're telling the person and yourself, I gotta physically change my state or something that's accommodating and facilitating this sin. I've gotta somehow figure out to cut that thing off. That's what you're doing, okay? You gotta do your best to protect yourself in putting your iman in situations where it's constantly tested. Illa man taba. Number two, wa amana. See there, number two, amana. Amana literally means believe. Amana, believe. Okay. We're at ayah number 71. We're almost at the end of the surah. Isn't it safe to assume, students, that the audience of Surah Al-Furqan already have iman? Like, isn't it safe to assume that? They already have iman, don't they? We've been talking about Day of Judgment. We talk about Ibadul Rahman. They already have iman. Why is Allah telling him you need to have iman? You already have what Allah is telling you to have and believe. What's happening here? What do we tell a new Muslim when they become Muslim? What's the first thing we say to them about their sins? It's what? You know what amana means here? It's a fresh start. Some scholars say amana is mentioned here because the person who makes a sincere tawbah and they renew their intention with Allah, that's amana here, it's a renewed intention to do the right thing, all your sins are forgiven, just like the new Muslim. It's as if you're sort of internally reaffirming your shahada with Allah. It's amazing. So it sounds like, it looks like this, it's when the believer is like, you know what, I can't do that no more, I'm done. I'm going to stop that from now on. That's when the believer makes that promise. And some people, like, they have that epiphany, you know. They just, one time they say to themselves, I'm done. You know, I always tell the story of a brother I knew years ago who used to smoke cigarettes for 25 years, more than a pack a day. And then he quit. And he was, like, he had quit smoking for years. And I remember this conversation came up, and I just asked him, like, honestly, how did you do that? Like, people have to go get medication, they gotta go get nicotines and all kinds of different things to, like, just fight the craving. How'd you cut off 25 years? He just said, he goes, look, I used to have this habit before doing anything, as soon as my eyes open, two cigarettes. Then I'd go to the bathroom, brush my teeth, after that, have break, two more cigarettes. And then he'd go on to work and so on, two more, every break, two. And you go through, like, two and three packs a day. And then one day he woke up and he's like, you know what, I'm done. That was it. He never smoked again. Every time he had a craving, you know what he did? Subhanallah, like, Allah really puts it in you. When you make that decision to change something, this is what he put in his mouth. Every time he had this, like, desire, he, like, I'll just shove a siwak in my mouth and I just start biting on it. And then I'll use it, bite it on it, and then I'll clean it and I'd bite on it. And he goes, I just did that for a couple months. But the desire to smoke, it just literally disappeared. And I tell his story because I think that that is one example of Tawbah and Nasuha, which we're going to talk about the three. Actually, we didn't, and I'll give that to you right now. Three types of Tawbah mentioned in the Quran, okay? So write that somewhere. You can write it at the bottom here somewhere. Three types of Tawbah in the Quran. Number one is what you just saw, is Tawbah. Yeah, I saved this conversation for later, but since we're talking about it right now, let's just do it right now. So the first one is the one that we just did, Tawbah. That is also called Tawbah, but let's keep it the way the ayah mentions it, so Tawbah. Number two is Tawbah. There's an ayah that uses the word Tawbah in a very specific way. I'll share that with you a little later in the last ayah. Number three is called Matabah. Matabah. M-A-T-A-A-B-A. Matabah. Matabah. So you have Tawbah, you have Tawbah, and then you have Matabah. Go back to Tawbah, add another word beside it, because these are just some of the similarities in Arabic. Add beside Tawbah, add Tawbah. T-A-W-B. Tawbah. Okay, these are just similar forms of the same word. So at least you have most of them. You have tab or tawb, then you have tawbah, and then you have matabah. Give you what all three of them is in a minute. Just keep that there. So you now know why Allah says, I want you to believe. He's not saying, I want you to have iman for the first time because you've already achieved that. Allah says, I want you to make a renewed intention. This is a fresh start. Here's the third step to having your tawbah accepted. وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا is that you do good deeds. That's number three now. So you have, look at number three there. I wrote it for you. Perform any act of righteousness. The wording is very specific in number three that I put for you. The reason why I write it this way is the ayah. Take a look at the ayah. وَعَمِلَ and then عَمَلَ. The same words come side by side, which is not very often in Quran. But just the structure of the word is different. Here you have the tanween with an alif attached to the lam. Here you don't. You have just the original verb. Here you have fatha fatha, you have fatha kasra. Amila is past tense. Amalan is talking about one action, but like you do that action to the best of your ability, no matter how easy or difficult or minuscule it is. So for example, smile. You know, we all know somebody who are just like people who are just, they don't smile. They just seem to have like a depressing face 24 hours a day. Yeah, we all know somebody like that. And you guys are smiling because I know you know somebody. I know people like that as well. Just no matter what it is. And it's not that they're like grumpy or mean. It's just like their facial features just like that. They can keep a still face all day, all the time. But then they read a hadith of our Prophet ﷺ saying that encouraging us to smile a lot because every time we do it, it's a form of sadaqah, right? Every single time you smile. And the Prophet ﷺ, did he used to smile a lot? Oh, did he? It was literally part of his appearance, like a smile. 90% of the time, always you could just see this beautiful, subtle smile. You could see a few of his teeth in the front of his mouth, and that was almost like permanent on him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So smiling was a part of him. That's a habit you have to develop. That doesn't come naturally. Like you have to like develop that personality to just always smile and smile and just keep smiling. Even if you're just talking about regular things like, man, I just had a good burger today. And your two of your front teeth just like pop out, right? You just smile. That's called amala. Amala is when that person that has like no smile 24 hours a day, they break that habit and they give that one rare smile and people's like, oh my God, I never knew you had teeth. My God, you smiled, right? So that's called amalan. It's when you do it. That's what, just for any of you that study Arabic, the two fathas on the top in Arabic, we call this mansub, the accusative form of the verb. When you see this happening on a verb, it means that they did it and they put effort to do it and they achieved it, and Allah is not looking at the size of the act. He's looking at the fact that you put the effort, you were genuine, you were sincere, and you achieved it. As little as that smile. Everyone noticed it, they appreciated, but the point is you did it just for the sake of Allah. Like, I gotta just start smiling more. That's amalan. So Allah, now put it together. What Allah is saying is the righteous deed that I want you to do is I want you to start at your own pace. You know yourself what your start can look like. The littlest thing, if it's a smile, if it's just like holding a door open and just thinking about other people, that's all Allah wants you to do. Wherever you go and you see, like, you know, somebody dropped a wrapper or something, and if you're able to, like, in, obviously, you know, in a safe way, you can just pick it up and you see a piece of paper, you just throw it in the garbage. Just the little things. That's amila amalan. The second thing to know about this is that Allah is paying attention to everything that we do for His sake, even if when we do it, we don't realize we're doing it. You know how some people, they just have a habit of being helpful? It's just who they are. Like, if there's a dinner, they're the first ones there to, like, help cook or do something. If there's an event, they're the first ones to be like, okay, what should I do? Should I bring the water? Just like, and it's like natural. Like, they don't even think twice. They just do it. By the way, a lot of you are like that. Like the students here. A lot of you, I can see that, especially those of you that have been with me for a while, for a few years now, since before COVID. I've seen some of these habits in you where very willing, and just, you do these like little things to serve your fellow students, but also your teacher, and just to make the atmosphere pleasant without even thinking about it. And I can, like, they say that you can see someone's sincerity because when it comes from one heart, it reaches the hearts of those around you. Like, so it's very easy to see when somebody's sincere, when they're fake, right? And subhanAllah, you know, I pray Allah protects all of that in all of us, inshallah ta'ala, right? So amila amalan, next word. So now you see, you understand what this is. It's more than just doing good deeds. Like, it's any little thing. The fact that you did it and you tried and you completed it. And you're just thinking about it. And you don't trivialize it. You don't take it for granted. And even if you do it without realizing you did it, Allah's saying, oh man, I counted all of that. Don't worry. Assalamu alaikum is one of them, by the way. We all give salams randomly, like, all day, right? Hey, assalamu alaikum, how are you doing? Assalamu alaikum. Hey, wa alaikum assalam. Not realizing every wa alaikum assalam, even if you didn't pronounce it well, it counted for something. You'll see it on your scale, inshallah. And you can just be like, my God, every salam, even to like random Muslims, everything's on my scale here today. My God, it made it. Then Allah says this word, salihan. You see, because we're in a classroom, I can take my time through these verses. If this was a khutbah, we'd be done all of this, right? But in a classroom, you can break it down and really taste the flavor of this ayah. And then Allah says, salihan. Students, why does Allah always say, wa'amilu salihat? You ever hear those verses? Alladhina amanu wa'amilu salihat. Why does Allah always put salihat or salih after when He describes righteous deeds? You have to know this word, okay? Salih. Salih means you're always working on you. You're always refining yourself. That's salih. When you're refining and working on yourself. In what sense? Obviously for the better. That's salih. Here's where I appreciate my name. My name as Muslih comes from the word salih. The difference between salih and Muslih. Salih, he's always working for himself. Muslih is always working for himself and helping people around them. You never settle with just you alone. And that's the when I learned Arabic and I studied this, that's when the first time of my life I actually appreciated my name. I used to be in love with the name Mustafa and I was dying to change it, but it never happened. They say that in Arabic, they say, يُعْرَفُ الشَّخْصِيَّ بِإِسْمِهِ, like you know someone's personality by their name. So your name is an extension of who you are. And especially if you have a name that's connected to some, you know, meaning either in Arabic or it's a nice poem in a different language or something else, generally speaking, it gives an insight to who you are. And that's just how Allah designed these labels of names given to everyone. Yeah.
When someone refers,
say it again.
When someone refers, yeah.
They should, because it's the sunnah. So for the online students, when somebody reverts, do they have to change their name to an Arabic name? Yes, they should. They should, especially if, you know, it's not an issue, it's not challenging, and you don't, what you don't have to do is you don't have to change your legal documents to reflect your Muslim name. Your Muslim name, the first priority behind it is how the people address you, and what you'd be called upon, called by on the Day of Judgment. That's the goal behind the Muslim name. So two things. How you want other humans and your fellow brothers and sisters to address you by, that's the first thing in the worldly sense. And the second thing is that once people address you by your Muslim name, then that will be the name that inshallah you die with, and that will be the name that you will be called upon on Yawmul Qiyamah. Passports, citizenship, license, documents are all secondary. You can leave those because that has nothing to do with your relationship with Allah. That's why I get this question sometimes where people ask me, okay, you know, I want to name my son Musa, but is it okay if I just leave his documents as Moses? Or, you know, Yusuf and Joseph, right? Can I do that? Is that permissible? You know, technically it is, because the legal documents have no bearing. They have no connection to you as the individual. Because in one country, you could be one person, and you move to another place, you can still put yourself through a legal process of changing that. You can change that label all you want. It's long and whatever, but that the point is that door is open for you legally in terms of documents. But when it comes to your label, where you are called upon and you are known for and you're called upon with on the Day of Judgment, and when you die, the people, how they remember you by, that's the most important thing, and that should be Muslim, okay? إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. So now do you understand when Allah says وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, what Allah is, when we say righteous deeds, what Allah is really telling you to do? Like work on you. Your righteous deed starts with yourself, not what your righteous deed can do for others. It has to be like what it does for you. Salih is also when you're being super critical of yourself. Even if others are like, it's not a big deal. Like, who cares? You only swear like when you're angry. Like, it's not a big deal. I don't care. Salih is like, no, even when I'm angry, I don't want to talk like that. Okay? فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنًا. So that's the step-by-step guide. Three things. Now, number four is, this is just Allah's mercy. So you see number four, the bonus reward from Allah. Here it is. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنًا. These are the people that Allah will change their, whose evil deeds Allah will change into good deeds. Did this person, like, is there anything alluding to that? Like, are you asking for anything like that? No. All you want is Allah to forgive you. Allah says, فَأُولَٰئِكْ, all of the people who go through these three steps, you go through them, here's what you get from Allah. Allah will take all of your scale of evil deeds, and Allah will change them and transform them into good deeds. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. Before we come to that, understand what this means. Here's the bonus reward from Allah. This here is an extension of Allah's mercy. Allah is giving this to you as bonus. You not even asking for it. Why? Because that is Allah's mercy. Allah always gives you more. There is no such thing as equal transaction with Allah, especially when it comes to His blessings and His mercy. It doesn't exist in terms of equal trade. Allah will always multiply and give you more and more and more in return. This here I find is so amazing. My goodness, if you ever want an ayah about Allah's mercy and hope, take this one, number 70. Because Allah is now saying, you know all those years that you didn't pray, like those 20 years you never prayed, and then all of a sudden you're like, you know, I got to change my life, and you start praying. Allah says, you know what? You made tawbah, you renewed your intention, and you really worked on yourself. I'm so proud of you. Now all those 20 years, I'm going to now change them as though you prayed your whole life. You know, for a sister who didn't wear hijab for like 10 years of her life, and then she started to, Allah will take all those 10 years now and make it as though she wore her hijab her whole life. Like, what more of an incentive do you want? Like, it's amazing that this ayat is here. And it's the only one like it in the entire Quran. It's right here. This doesn't get repeated anywhere, which is really important, because Allah is, that indirectly tells us that the people who go through this three-step process are very unique. They're really special to Allah. So one of the reasons why they get this reward of their evil deeds switched to good deeds is because this is Allah's. If there ever was a favorite group, it would be this. So it's like saying this is Allah's favor, right? Which is not the right word I want to use, but Ibadur Rahman, remember how we started all this? This is the elite, the best of the best. This is what they get. Next question I have for you is this, students. Is this step-by-step, this three-step process to Tawbah, like, does it sound easy? Like, you change your circumstance, renew your intention, and do the work. Sound easy? Yeah. No. It is easy. Don't fool yourself. The biggest barrier between you and fulfilling the step-by-step towards a tawbah that is accepted is you and shaitan. The biggest barrier is you and shaitan. Shaitan, Allah says, وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِلْإِنسَانِ ضَعِيفًا. Shaitan, to people, he is so da'if, extremely weak. Remember I said the two fathas on a word means like, this is 100% no doubt. Allah said shaitan is da'ifa, da'ifan. The same two tanweens are on top, describing how weak shaitan is. So Allah is not saying shaitan's weak. Allah is saying he's extremely weak next to you. The only reason why shaitan can overcome someone is because they don't do this. They don't work on themselves. They don't maintain their iman. They don't do the work. So if you do the work, which we're all doing, we're doing the fundamentals, but then you do your extra deeds, you do your charity, you put forth your extra efforts. Like, you're so many things that you are doing. Don't fool yourself and think that this is, khair, you know, this is going to be so impossible. I've got to be like, the next Abu Bakr or Aisha radiallahu anha, like, I've got to be them to get there. No. This ayah is not to Abu Bakr. It's not to Umar. It's not to Fatima. It's not to Aisha. It's to all of us, too. It's for the new Muslim and Muslimah. It's for the person who never prayed for the last 50 years and decided, I got to change because they got sick or something triggered this change. It's for them. That's what this ayah is for. So I ask you again, is this three-step process easy? Yes. Well, that's by Allah's mercy. It's easy. The challenge is you have got to commit to this ayah. Nobody can teach you that. That is a lesson you have to teach yourself. You are the teacher and the student to develop the discipline. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنًا. You know, students, I can go on and on for hours about the language in this ayah, but because it's not our subject, we'll just highlight just a couple of things. But the language here, the grammar in it, the choice of wording, the structure, all of it has a meaning. Quran is so powerful because one vowel changes everything. It's so remarkable. One letter, if this was a waw instead of a fa, changes everything. But then the ayah concludes with this. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. Actually, there's one more thing I want to say. See this word here, hasanat? You ever hear, like, we say, oh, you'll get a hasana for that. What does hasana mean? Like a blessing, right? What if I say, you'll get an ajr? What does that mean? Reward, okay. What if I say, you'll get so much a thawab from Allah? See how there's several words for rewards and blessings? Hasanat is plural for hasana. Allah says, I'm going to take all of your evil deeds and I'm not going to just make them into good deeds. Not just going to make them into good. I'm going to turn them to hasanat. They're actually going to be deeds that will enhance your life. Like, it'll actually make you a better person. How do sins do that? Tell me. How do sins become like a hasanat mindset for you? You all know the answer to this. Think about like the Tony Robbins of the world that, you know, spend time coaching people and life coaches telling them, you know, take all of your weaknesses and think back. You went through that and today you're a stronger person. Think back all those years when you didn't have hijab on and you look back and you're like, you know what? Now, because of those years and all of that I went through, not seeing and not studying and understanding the value, I'm glad Allah put me through that, because of that, I can now appreciate what it is. I can now taste and feel how important this deen is for me. Back then, maybe I used to drink alcohol. I used to maybe just, if it said it was pork or it was gelatin, I didn't care, I bought it. And now when I became a doctor and I studied the effects of alcohol and the effects of pork and gelatin, you know, now I can really, really appreciate. I'm going to be more committed now than ever. That's how you turn your sins into now. Now they become more than just like reversed deeds. Now they actually talk to you and encourage you to stay where you are. Like, it's remarkable hasanat is used here. Right, so there's a bit of life coaching happening here to take all the pain and turn it into something positive, turn it into strength. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. Allah says, I was always forgiving and merciful. Students, this whole ayah, its conclusion is in past tense. Why? Why does Allah say, I was always forgiving and mercy, and not وَاللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا? I am forgiving and merciful. Why does Allah say, I was always forgiving and merciful? I'm curious to hear your thoughts. Why past tense?
For a done deal, for most certain, I think it's probably, if somebody says like, you know, I'll only do this for you, except, you know, I'll say it's done kind of thing. It's more of a over-promising.
Okay, good. It's a good way of looking at it. Yeah?
Maybe to remind you that even when you were in that state of committing the sin, you were still...
Yeah. It's amazing. It was like I was always there. Even when you were living that life back then, I was still there. You could have always turned to me. I was always ready to forgive you and have mercy on you. This ending here, because of the past tense, it's so remarkable. Like, it changed so many things in my own life. And when, you know, you sit there, you look back and you're like, my God, man, Allah was always there. I was the one that was ignorant of that. I was the one that shut those doors. When I was down and depressed, Allah was right there. When I was up to no good, Allah was like, I know I can see and hear what you're doing, but remember, I'm always here to forgive you. Like, even after you mess up, when you go home, you're all drunk and messed up. You haven't prayed a single rak'ah in your life. Just want you to know I'm right here to forgive you. It's amazing. It's so amazing. That's why when somebody loses hope in Allah and His forgiveness and merciful, they have really reached an incredible low in their life. Like it's a very, very dark spiritual state to be. When you disconnect your hope with Allah, it's a very, very sad and unfortunate place. You know, some of the ulama call that like spiritual suicide. Like you've just destroyed yourself. Because why? Even in your darkest moment, Allah is like, I've never left you. Who do you think woke you up today? Who do you think makes your lungs continue to breathe even though you've lost hope? I'm still here. See, if you start to connect everything that revolves in your existence, you immediately find Allah and His mercy. You immediately find it. Now, here's one more thing. See these two words, Ghafoor and Rahim? You always see these two words together, don't you? Wallahu Ghafoor or Rahim. What does Ghafoor mean? So the structure of the word, it's not the ghafir or ghufur or ghufran, it's ghafur, right? Plural. All forgiving. What this means is that Allah will always forgive you. As long as you do sincere repentance, Allah will always forgive. That's why it's ghafur. And then you see the tanween again? Ghafuran. Like it's a done deal, you're going to get forgiven. Don't worry about it. It's going to happen. But then this happens. Allah says, most merciful. So Allah is always forgiving. Does everybody have access to Allah's mercy? On the day of judgment, will everybody get it? Will everybody have Allah's mercy on the day of judgment? No. Right? People will be split into two categories. The zalimun and the salihun. Wrongdoers and the righteous. So not everybody will have this. So the proper translation of this is always forgiving, exceptionally merciful. Okay? Now here's my question to you. When you get Allah's forgiveness, like, you've got everything. That's it. Your scale, you're forgiven by Allah, you're good. So what's Allah's mercy then?
Sending
you to heaven.
What's that? Sending you to heaven.
Okay. Sending you to Jannah. Yep. What else? What is His mercy if you already got this? Isn't that what you're striving for, just to have Allah's forgiveness? But we always say we want Allah's forgiveness and mercy. So you want His forgiveness, but what else on top of that do you want? Mercy is also this, right? Isn't it true that mercy is, like, let's say you drop by my house and you're passing by, right? Like, yeah, I just thought I'd say hello, how's it going? And I offer you some tea. You drink the tea. You're like, okay, I gotta get going. I'm like, no, you're at my house. You stay for dinner. You know, I've got a nice pot roast and blah, blah, blah. And I give it to you. And you're just like, I want you to know I didn't time my visit. Like, I just passed by, but I'm so, like, I really appreciate what you just did. You didn't have to. And you're like, no, I know I didn't have to. I want to. I want to do this for you. Is that me, like, being a little merciful to you? Like, I'm giving you a little bit more than you need, that you ask for and that you want? Yeah. And do I do that out of my own, like, kindness? Like, I'm doing that out of my own choice, right? This mercy, that's all from Allah. And the ulama say that the mercy is Jannah. The forgiveness does not automatically get you in Jannah. And this came, their evidence for that is one hadith that you all have heard. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? Told his companions, none of you will enter Jannah based on your deeds, your actions. And he said, rather, you will enter Jannah based on Allah's mercy. So they heard that, they say, Hatta anta ya Rasulullah, like not even you, ya Rasulullah. You do more deeds than all of us combined. Nobody will be like you for the rest of this, for rest of humanity until the day of judgment. Nobody will reach your level. Not even you. It says, Hatta ana, not even me. So from that hadith is where ulama say, oh, so you can be forgiven, but that does not mean Jannah is yours. Because Jannah now has to be, okay, Allah's mercy, I'll give it to you. What's amazing is that all the ayat of Allah's forgiveness, 99% of them, what does he attach to it? What does he attach to it? Mercy. So it's as if Allah is indirectly saying to us that, look, as long as you strive for my forgiveness, you're in a good place. Don't worry. Inshallah, Jannah will be there. Don't worry, I got you. It's amazing. Last ayah for today. وَمَنْ تَابَ وَعَمِلَ الصَّالِحَةً فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابًا. Remember the three types of tawbah I gave you? Okay, go back to that. The three types of tawbah. Whoever repents and does good has truly turned to Allah properly. Does good has truly turned to Allah properly. Okay. وَمَنْ تَابَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. What's missing in this ayah? Whoever repents and does righteousness or does good deeds. What's missing in comparison to the previous ayah? What's missing? Yeah, this word, remember? Amana, to believe, right? And it's missing here. Why? Because it looks like the exact same ayah, the way it started. But amana is missing, belief. Because if you graduate, you develop some consistency with ayah 70, then now your life is on cruise control. You're in ayah 71. Like, your iman is solidified, it's there, you're in a good place. Now to maintain that, the number one way to maintain your faith and to give the strongest possibility that you will die with iman, you'll guarantee yourself you'll have iman your whole life, is you live a life of repentance and good deeds. You keep those two things linked together always. Insha'Allah ta'ala, your iman will always be stable. It'll always be stable. It's actually part of a khutbah that I wrote that I'm going to do tomorrow about when life becomes from meaningless to meaningful. Because we don't talk about this really, that you know how sometimes you'll progress in life. You've already gone for Hajj and Umrah and you practice your deen. But then for whatever reason, as you get older, your iman just takes a dive. It happens to so many Muslims, real good people. But there's like, and if it's not their iman, it's like a part of their life, a bad habit, it just got resurrected back into their life. Just this one bad habit. And this one bad habit is destroying everything else. It's very common. We take it for granted though. Because sometimes, very often, those people that have gone and taken that spiritual dive, it's usually very private. You won't see that dive at the masjid. You won't see that dive at the get-togethers, at the fundraiser. You won't see that. You won't even see that dive in the family get-togethers. That dive only happens when they're alone. And they, or it could happen when they're with their just their immediate family. Very common. And there are reasons why that happens. And one of the reasons in Quran why that happens is a lack of maintenance of your faith. People just take it for granted. They think it's just going to be there. As long as I do these things, my iman is going to be on cruise control. And it's just, you need more than just Hajj and Umrah to keep your iman alive. There are people who will do Hajj and Umrah and they will still go to the hellfire. وَالْعَيَاذَ بِاللَّهِ, right? Because why? It'll just be a ritual they fulfilled. They didn't follow up with the lesson and the discipline that's acquired from going through that ritual. There are people who will pray five times a day and they will still be thrown into the fire. And Allah talked about them. Angels will come and say to them, what in the world happened to you? How'd you end up here? مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ, right? Like, what happened? How'd you reach here? You were such a practicing person. The first thing the people of the fire, this group that the angels talk, first thing they say is, قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. They said, we weren't amongst the people who were consistent praying people. They didn't say, listen to the wording, they don't say, oh, we didn't pray. They said, we were not like the people who consistently pray and benefit from those prayers. That person is called a musalli, is the person who prays, and every time they pray, you see a little bit of that prayer after they pray. You see a little bit of that effects of dhuhr on them. You see the effects of maghrib and isha. Like every prayer, you see it. That person is a musalli. They say, we weren't from that. We were just people that got some good cardiovascular exercise five times a day. It was great because we were near a masjid, so we just prayed. We were part of the board. We were part of this. We volunteered, so we were just there. They still end up in the fire. It's unreal. You can never twist and play around when it comes to the deen. The deen is really, really thorough. You can't fool anybody when in this deen. It exposes sincerity like nothing else. Then Allah says, so وَمَن تَابَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. Now you're in a good place. فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابًا. Take the three tawbah and then we're done. What was the first one I gave you? It was taba and tawbah. Okay? Taba and tawbah is this. Astaghfirullah. That's tawb or taba. Astaghfirullah. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Tawb is, I did one wrong thing. Let's say I don't know. You lost your cool while you're driving and you gave somebody the finger. Yeah. You gave somebody the finger. And then you're just like, oh my God, what did I just do? Astaghfirullah. That's tawb. For every one deed, one act of tawbah or forgiveness. That's the bare minimum. Number two. So Allah says, so the evidence for that is, Allah says, Surah Al-Ghafir, غافر الذم وقابل التوب شديد العقاب ذي الطول. غافر الذم وقابل التوب. Allah forgived one sin because it was met with one tawb, one repentance. Understand? So for every one act of sin, one act of repentance met. That's the bare minimum, tawb. Now you add an additional layer. Number two was tawba, which is the most common word we use. Tawba. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu tubu ila Allahi tawbatan nasuha. Allah says, people of Iman, make tawbah to Allah that is tawbatan nasuha. Nasuha means sincere tawbah.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Let's just wait for this and then I'll give you mataba and we're done.
رسول الله.
So just the last minute that we have, Tawbatan Nasuha is that one sincere Tawbah. Some people just have that. They get that one Tawbah. So just remember the example of the person who smoked for 25 plus years, and he's just like, I'm done. That's Tawbatan Nasuha. The final Tawbah is the one that's mentioned in the ayah in front of you, this word, Mataba. It's right there. فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابًا, and does good, has truly turned to Allah properly. Mataba is the tawbah that where Allah takes your scale of bad deeds and switches it over to good deeds. So you get everything from tawbah, and then it becomes mataba because of the bonus. That bonus reward, the bonus that Allah gave you to switch the evil deeds to good, now this becomes mataba. Mataba is the strongest case of tawbah to Allah on the Day of Judgment. Meaning, like, you cannot present a case of tawbah to Allah beyond mataba. So if you'd get there, you're like, Ya Allah, I really wanted you to just erase my history and really just change my life permanently, and you really, really strived. Renewed your faith, made proper tawbah, righteousness, all of that good stuff that we talked about. Insha'Allah ta'ala, you'll be in a good place. We are all striving for mataba. That's where we all want, because nobody has a perfect life. So all the mistakes that we did do, all the faults that we did have, the shortcomings we did have, we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take all of that and reverse it into good deeds and make our scale of good deeds always and forever heavier, inshallah ta'ala. So may Allah bless all of that for all of us. Allahumma ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.